this is good news to share.
Came to Christ later in life, so I met Jesus when I was 24 and never intended to be a pastor, never intended to be a missionary. And just small yeses led to the next yes and led to the next yes. So we started out in worship ministry and, you know, one thing led to another and all of a sudden I was a youth pastor. That process of stepping into pastoral ministry, I began to seek my credentials with the Assemblies of God and was invited over the course of that process to go on a trip to Ecuador. Not really expecting to be a missionary to Ecuador, but God had other plans. Immediately, the Lord began to speak to my heart. And every time a missionary would open their mouths and share about what they were doing and why they were there, it just pierced my heart. So God, you know, He puts this burden for a place and He puts this burden for a people in your heart that's unquenchable and unignorable. And it actually was painful to leave the place that He's called us to.
When I was very young, about 5 or 6 years old, I would have dreams and visions, and I would wake up crying because I would see the faces of these people, and I didn't know where they were, what language they were speaking, or how to get to them, but I knew I was supposed to share Jesus with them. And so my parents knew at a very young age that I had that calling on my life, and so anytime we had missionaries come visit our churches, they always stayed at our house so I could pester them with questions from the moment they arrived until the moment they left. When I read the Great Commission, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, and I think about the people groups who have been waiting 2,000 years to hear about Jesus, it fires me up. And so because of that, I kind of said to the Lord, here I am, send me, you know, whichever people group, wherever they are, whether it's a difficult place or an easy place, I will go there to share.
Actually, I was raised in an atheist home. They never brought us to church. I never opened a Bible until I got to college at Sam Houston State. I moved in and some of these guys helped me move into my dorm, and we just kind of hung out, and I knew they were different. I accepted Christ in August, and then we had a missionary come down in October. And the night before that Thursday when we met, I had a vision of a man in a turban smoking a cigarette, kind of like a still image. And I woke up in a cold sweat, and I didn't understand what was happening. At the end of his service, he was passing out these pamphlets. At the very back of the pamphlet was the picture of the man in the turban smoking the cigarette. And that was, it just kind of blew my mind, and I was like, Lord, what are you doing? And then before I knew it, I could just feel him calling me to the Middle East. And that was the scary part. I actually fought that for another 3 months because I didn't want to go. He just gave me a burden. So every time the news came on, I'd cry when I see a Muslim or when they talked about the Middle East or Islam. When I finally said yes, he at least allowed me to watch the news without crying. So
I grew up in an AG church, always felt open to missions.
I grew up in the church. However, I grew up in a church that really wasn't, missions-minded is how you could say it.
And went to Sam Houston State University in Huntsville, Texas.
My wife and I both graduated college and got into the workforce. And we were meeting with some friends of ours from Chi Alpha, and they were sharing with us how they had just got back from serving overseas for a year, and that God had called them to go back.
They didn't ask us for financial support. They didn't ask us to join their team.
And the whole time that they were sharing, I just felt this almost undeniable urge to go with them. So after we left that meal, my wife was there, and so I just turned to her to share this with her. And before I could get the words out of my mouth,
we looked at each other and I asked him, do you feel like God's calling us to Russia? And he very quickly responded, yes.
And so I was kind of defeated at first because I wanted to be the one to, you know, to say that and to be the one to present this awesome, you know, God moment.
I had presented missionary opportunities to him multiple times before, and he always very practically had an answer like, we just bought a house or we just had a kid. But for him to be on board right away was all the confirmation I needed.
He was speaking to both my wife and myself in the same moment, but separately. The confirmation of our call together at the same moment was huge for us going forward and answering that call.
how grateful I am for those who have answered the call. Amen? And tonight, once again, Darth, we are so excited to have you here, and you have blessed us this morning. And I want you just to help me give him the warm welcome that he deserves tonight. Come, share the word of the Lord tonight with us here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Once again, it's an honor for me to be here and to come, and as I've said this morning, to come and share my story and what God has called us to do in the country of Cambodia and how he is changing that country from the killing fields into fields of living soul for his glory. And I echo with you, Pastor, I'm so blessed that the Lord of the harvest continued to call workers into the harvest fields. And I'm so blessed to see our new MKs were standing here this evening, and they were so great. And I, as I was sitting there, I was thinking about our own children when they were at that age, and I remember somebody had asked them, and asked them, said, you know, what is so special about being MKs? And the oldest response was that, well, when you look at watch the animal channel, you think of all the ways you can cook the animals. Because that's what we do in Cambodia. You know, we look at the animals and we don't think, you know, how cute the animals are. We just think, okay, different ways to cook the animals. And you know, I've told someone, and please forgive me, because of my background and because of just who I am, I have a philosophy about animals, and everything falls on one category: edible. And then the middle daughter respond was that when you watch the Discovery Channel, you actually recognize somebody on there. That's what being an MK is. And so it's a life of adventure, and God is going to use them to touch and impact the world. And so thank you to you folks for your love of missions and your commitment to share his love to all the people, and these kids are coming out from this great church to with their parents to impact the world. So thank you so much. Thank you. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 4 once again. This morning, we were reading from verses 4 through 10 and then 30 to 35. This evening, I would like to expand a little bit more of the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 30 to 35, please. John, chapter 4, verses 30 through 35, please. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciple urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until the harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Amen and amen. You know, the book of Ruth of the Old Testament is a beautiful book that tells of God's faithfulness and redemptive plan for his people. This short book of the Old Testament gives us a beautiful story of life, love, and legacy. The struggle and tragic life of Naomi, the love of her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and the legacy of a godly man named Boaz. Many of us have read the book and know the story. Naomi was in a foreign land and famine had taken the lives of her husband and two sons. With no prospect and no hope, she made the decision to return to her homeland. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, refused to return to her father's house. The two women, bound together by great losses and love for one another, set out into an unknown future. Though the lives of the two women were filled with struggles and hardship, God did not abandon them. He provided for their needs in a man named Boaz. Through a cultural and legal practice known as the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, through courage and character, not only changed the lives of the two women, but left a legacy that carried through history and will last for eternity. Because as we know, through his and Ruth's line, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was born. But the book tells us that Boaz was not the immediate kinsman redeemer to Naomi and Ruth. There was another kinsman redeemer that was even closer than Boaz. That man, whose name we will never know, was first in line to etch his name in history and leave a legacy that we'll remember for eternity. But he did not do it. He refused the responsibility because of the potential costs and loss to him. And he said, "I cannot redeem it because it might endanger my own estate." What tragic words are those? He had the opportunity to make history, but allow fear and failure to become his story instead. As we see, God provided another kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. But for this man, his failure had echoed through time and will continue to do so for eternity. Like that first kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth, we have a God-given responsibility and opportunity today to be the kinsman redeemers for those that are lost. The 3 billion-plus people in the world today who are unreached or have never been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that are in captivity of the enemies and are living their lives with no knowledge of a God who loves them. Their hearts have no hope, their pains have no end, their prayers go unanswered by their gods. Friend, we must step up to the plate. We must not allow fear to stop us from taking our God-given responsibility. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, the scripture we just read, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, demonstrated and made it clear that we must take up our responsibility. We must do it because he has commanded us. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work." For Jesus, there was no greater purpose, there was no greater pleasure than to do the will of the Father. Obedience to the Father was the desire of his heart and the pursuit of his life. The hardship of the task has no bearing on his commitment to obey the Father. As we know, his task was very difficult. We have a glimpse of this on that fateful night at the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, there is no greater honor than to follow his example, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater happiness than to do the will of the Father. Yes, the task is difficult, but the hardship of the task only underscores the needs for our obedience to him. As I share my story this morning, when the Lord called us back to return to Cambodia, it was very difficult to return to that place of suffering, that place of hardship. It was very difficult for my wife and I, because as I mentioned this morning, my wife also went through the genocide and went through the labor camp and they killed her father, but her mother and siblings survived. And her mother did everything she could to bring her children to this country. And when we told her that we will go back to Cambodia, she wept and she wept. And that made us very difficult. But we chose obedience. We chose obedience because Jesus has called us to do so. Even though it was very hard. I remember when we got to Cambodia, and 6 months after we arrived in Cambodia, I was infected with a virus that caused dysentery for 3 months straight, and I had dysentery for 3 months straight. My joints filled with fluid, and I lost 1/3 of my body weight. I couldn't walk for 3 months. I had to be evacuated, medically evacuated to Thailand. When I got better and returned to Cambodia, another crisis happened. A military coup took place that forced us to once again flee the country. At that time, we were overseeing the orphanage that took care for more than 100 children, as I mentioned this morning. The orphanage located about 3 hours' drive from the capital city. We received words from the U.S. Embassy, instructed us to get out the country, but what they failed to do was to tell us how to get out the country. But the only way to get out was to drive from where we were to the capital and hope of catching a charter flight that was arranged by the embassy to take the foreigners out. However, for us, there was a problem. The fighting had shut down the only road to the capital. We attempted to get out by sea, but that failed. We decided to take the chance and drive to the capital in our Speed to Light van. Thank you, Speed to Light. Yes. The military had set up checkpoints to prevent movements of troops and take control of the country. The average people were not permitted to be on the road, but there we were. So as I'm approaching the first checkpoint, a group of soldiers were surprised to see us coming. And they quickly got up and with their AK-47, they motioned with their AK-47, signaling for me to pull over. At that moment, I had a decision to make, to pull over and be at their mercy or to take a chance and keep going. Amidst the pounding of my heart and the eerie silence of our surroundings as we were all kept quiet in that van, I heard the Holy Spirit said, "Go." At that moment, I made the decision to run the checkpoints. As I approached the first checkpoint, I slowed down to give the impression that I was stopping. But as I got closer to see the faces of the soldiers and the barrel of the gun pointing at my head, I closed my eyes and held tight to the steering wheel and floored the gas pedal. As I passed them, I looked in the rearview mirror. I seemed to catch them off by surprise. They scramble and they line up across the streets and they raise their weapon, their AK-47. And one guy with an RPG, rocket-propelled grenade launcher, on his shoulder stepped up to the front and he spread his legs, prepared to fire. As I put my head down, waiting for the imminent sound of explosion, but instead hearing only the engine of our Speed to Light van as it struggled to generate power. Time seemed to stand still, but after a couple of minutes, I looked up and once more, but this time, I couldn't see the soldiers. We made it. I had allowed myself to breathe. Then 10 minutes later, we approached another checkpoint. And again, another group of soldiers waving their guns for me to pull over. And again, I pretend to slow down, but speed past them at the last minute. Their reaction was the same as the previous group. Again, we made it. Folks, we passed nearly 20 checkpoints. Every one of them acted and reacted the same way. Cambodian soldiers were and are undisciplined and underpaid. They used that opportunity to loot, to rob and kill. The chances on their own to not shoot at us were none. I believe they did shoot at us, but God intervened. He prevented their AK-47s and their RPGs from working. Yes, they pulled the trigger, but the fire pin was held in place by the hand of the one who formed the universe. Yes. Yes. We got to the Capitol, and scenes of chaos and madness greeted us. A smoldering tank in the middle of the intersection, burning buildings, people fleeing, soldiers carrying looted goods. My mind flashed back to 1975, when as a child I was in that same city. Then, just as now, the place was burning. Soldiers were running around with their guns and people fleeing the fighting. It was hard. It was very hard to think that our 2-year-old daughter at that moment was born in Minneapolis, and we dragged her back to the country of horror that we experienced. It was hard. We pushed our way through the maze of madness and made it to the airport. When we got there, the place was surrounded by mobs of people who were trying to flee to get into the compound of the airport. And there were soldiers standing guard, pointing their guns and pushing people back. We pushed our way through the gates and into the wall at airport, and we waited nervously with the other foreigners while looking at the burning runway and wondering how a plane is going to land at that runway. 2 hours later, the sound of a plane cracked through the sky. It took a dive to land on the shorter runway because of the burning, and the pilot managed to land the plane and now turned the plane around and rubbing the engines to rush the waiting passengers to get on the plane. We were able to get on the plane and flew to Thailand. 2 weeks later, when the fighting ceased, I returned to Cambodia. Get my page sticks together. Friends, obedience is hard, but it is required of us as followers of Jesus Christ. We do so not of obligation, but out of the pleasure of our hearts. Just as Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." It is through obedience that miracles take place. It is through obedience that ordinary men and women become mighty warriors who tear down the enemy's strongholds and set the captive free. It is through obedience that every tribe and tongue will one day sing the praises of His name. We must do it because compassion demanded of us. Jesus said, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields." As I've said this morning, the disciples, they were not walking around with their eyes closed, but they missed what Jesus was seeing. What Jesus was seeing was the pains and the hurts of the people. For Him, the brokenness, the hopelessness, and the hunger of their hearts for truth and salvation eclipsed His own physical needs. The disciple missed what Jesus was seeing. They saw the people who demanded of the Master's time. Jesus saw people who deserved to be loved and desired to be set free from the bondage of sin. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. like sheep without shepherd. In Cambodian, we have a saying that says, "Kom mơ tai nung phnek." It means, don't look only with your eyes, but look with your hearts and look with your hands. It means to act, to do whatever it needed to correct the problem or to bring solution to the issue. Cambodian mothers would say this phrase to their children. And as we know, when children see something laying around, instead of picking them up, they would step over it. And Cambodian mothers would say, "Kom mơ tai nung phnek." I believe that's what Jesus was saying to the disciples. And he is saying to us today, don't only look with your eyes, look with your hearts, look with your actions as well. One of the things that the Lord allowed us to do, and we're able to do in the country of Cambodia, as I mentioned, as you saw on the video, is to build schools and provide education to the most impoverished children in the remote and neglected parts of the country. Currently, we are operating 4 schools that minister to over 3,000 children daily. In the schools, we are providing a place for the children to receive nutrition, education, but more importantly, a place for them to hear the love of God for them and their families. One of the schools is a floating school, as you saw this morning. The reason for the floating school is because of the tens of thousands of people living on that lake. They are living on the lake because they're too poor and cannot afford to buy land. The people form communities of a couple hundred families, a floating village. These are some poverty-stricken communities. They have no access to clean water, even though they are living on the lake, because everything washes into the lake and they drink from the same water. No access to electricity, medical facility, nor school. The people are trapped. They are floating around on shacks that kept afloat by bamboos or styrofoam, fighting for survival. They fish, trap, and catch whatever they can from the lake, from fish to snails to snakes to rats. And they sell what they caught for a small amount of money and use that to buy rice, their main diet. Now, tourists are starting to visit these floating villages. Due to the popularity of ecotourism, the tour group operators are bringing tourists to see these floating villages. They are bringing them to see the unique way of people living, to see a culture that is so different, and in some way to see poverty in its fullest. The tourists are coming and making life even more difficult for the people living on these floating villages. When the tourists come, they are sitting, of course, in their comfortable boats, watching and take pictures of the people who are struggling to survive and to maintain somewhat of a dignity. Because they cannot afford it, many of the floating houses have no walls nor doors, and therefore no privacy for the people that are living there. One can see everything the people do, from cooking their meals to taking their baths. For the people in these floating villages, their lives are being lived out in the open. Of course, they don't like to have their pictures taken while eating or sleeping or taking a bath, but there's nothing that they can do about it. They have no place to hide, too poor and weak to have anybody listen to them. Now, some of the tourists do feel bad, I believe, but many don't even see the wrongs that in what they're doing. They are too self-absorbing, self-centered, to see that the people might not want to have their picture taken during the most private moments of their life, or to hear the constant roaring sound of the boat while they're trying to sleep. Friend, Jesus is calling us to be more than tourists in our world. He is calling us to open our eyes. to see the brokenness of the people, to feel the pains and the hurts, and he's calling us to have compassion and be moved as he did, to do everything we can so that they too will come to experience the love of God in their lives. For Jesus' compassion was more than feeling sorry for those who are hurting. It is more than empty emotion, but a deep stir within his being, a feeling that is rooted in the love of the Father and for the people. It is a feeling which propel him to act. Friend, Jesus was tired. He was thirsty and he was hungry. But as I've said, but none of those physical needs of his could not and would not delay him from ministering to the people that were coming to him at that point. We must do it because they are counting on us. Scripture said, they came out of the town and made their way towards him. The people were hungry for truth. They were looking for help and hope. They were coming because the woman had told them about Jesus Christ, the one who quenched their thirsty soul with the living water. Folks, we who have Jesus have the answer that they need. Though they may not know it, they are counting on us to bring the answer to them. As Peter said in the book of Acts, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Several years ago, we took a group of believers to share Christ in a village in the western part of Cambodia. In this remote village, for countless of generations, the enemy had blinded the eyes of the people to the truth and held them in spiritual captivity. No one had heard the name of Jesus Christ in this village, much less received the full gospel where they can be saved. After sharing the gospel with a couple families, they had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The seed of a church was planted on that day in that remote village in the western part of Cambodia. The small bands of believers would faithfully meet every day to pray and worship the one and only God. One day, a young man was walking by and hearing the singing, the worshiping coming from this little house. Though he did not know what was happening, he was drawn by the words of the songs and the joys in the hearts of the singers. He stood at a distance, watching and listening until they finished singing. The following week, this young man went back and moved closer, close enough that they saw him and invite him to join them. And afterward, they shared with him the meaning of the songs and the purpose of their singings. These people were different from the other people that this young man had met. They seemed to be happy and full of love in a place full of lacks and hardships. The young man wanted to know more. He wanted to have what these people have, so he kept going. Eventually, he experienced what the others in that small group had experienced, a new life in Christ. The experience changed everything for this young man. However, his mother found out and told him not to go back to that group. But this young man cannot stay away. As painful as it was, he disobeyed his mother. The following week, after he got back from the Bible study, his mother was waiting for him. She took a rope and told his brothers to tie him and then to start beating him with bamboo canes. She then told him not to go back to the Bible study. But this young man cannot stay away. The following week, his mother beat him again and withheld food from him. Yet this young man could not stop from going. He would go week after week after week. because God had touched and transformed him. Well, today, his mother and brothers are followers of Jesus Christ. Friends, they are counting on us. And we must do it because the clock is ticking. Scripture says they are ripe for harvest. Cambodia has a lot of rice fields. Rice is their number one crop and the source of the food. Needless to say, rice is a very important crop for them. The people describe it as the source of life itself. Because of its importance, the people take growing rice seriously. Now, the farmers know that when the rice is ready for harvest, there is no time to wait. There is a small window to do it, and if they don't get it done, the rice will be ruined. In Cambodia, because everything is done by hand, they would have to work together all day. Even though nighttime, they would work together to harvest the rice so that it will be finished in time. The whole family, neighbors, and villagers would help each other. You see, when the rice grains turn golden, the rice stalks will also turn brown and become weak. And if they don't harvest in time, the stalks will fall over. And not only that, it will make more difficult to harvest, but the crops will get destroyed. And so they would have to work all day and all night. When the field is ripened, we must harvest right away. Jesus understood the urgency, as Pastor mentioned, and he wanted the disciples to understand that as well. Along with school, we also have a center that we name the Dream Center. We name that because many kids in Cambodia don't have dreams. If you were to ask any kid in Cambodia the question, what do you want to do when you grow up? That child cannot answer the question. That question has no relevance in his or her life. For many kids in Cambodia, life is all about survival. Thinking and dreaming about the future is a luxury that they don't have. We want to change that. We want them to have dream, but not just any dream. We want them to have God-giving dreams. And right now we have over 100 kids from the floating village living at the Dream Center, and about 500 young people that would come every day to the schools there to learn computer, English, and music, and of course the Bible. The kids at the Dream Center, we would also worship the Lord on Sunday. On Sunday, we would have church, and the kids that are living there and the people in the surrounding area would come together to worship God on Sunday. But I also should mention that the Dream Center is built on top of a killing field. The villager told me that during the time of the Khmer Rouge, every night they would bring a number of people to torture and kill on the very ground where the Dream Center is standing on right now. 40 years ago, on that very spot, people were screaming in pain and fear, but today they are singing in joy and with peace in their hearts because, as I've said this morning, Jesus came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captive free. Amen. Yes. And the thing is, every Sunday after church, these kids on their own, the young people from the Dream Center, they would ride their bicycle, four to a bicycle, and they would ride it for a couple hours across the rice paddies and dirt roads to the surrounding villages to do Bible study with the children in those villages. What amazing is that these children, These young people, they are hungry all the time because they don't have enough to eat. But on that day, on that Sunday, they would go without food. We provide rice at the Dream Center, but they would need to cook on their own. On that day, on Sunday, they don't have the time to do it. So they chose not to eat so that the other children can hear the gospel message as well. The young people at the Dream Center, they get it. They understand the urgency that Jesus was talking about. They understand that the field is ripened and the harvest cannot wait. And so, even though they're hungry, they would give up the food so they can tell other children that Jesus loves them as well. As a child in the labor camp, I remember every day the Khmer Rouge soldiers would say this one phrase to us. The phrase is literally imprinted in my mind. It is "Tuk mun chen nang not jang mun khat." It means to keep you is no gain, to kill you is no loss. Friends, that's what the enemy is saying to those that are being held in captivity. Those who have not received the freedom that can only come through the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross. The people of Cambodia and the countless of others have lived with that message in their hearts and in their mind. They are searching for peace and looking for hope. God has called us to replace the message of the enemy with the one that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The reason we do what we do because Christ has commanded us. Compassion demanded of us. Those that are lost are counting on us. And the clock is ticking. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, must step up to the plate. We must take up our God-given responsibility. Folks, the Father said, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" Jesus Christ said, "Therefore, and go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." The Apostle Paul said, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe on the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" The prophet Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." This evening, the question before us is, what do we say? More personally, what do you say? "I thank you that you desire that none shall perish. And Lord, you have called us to proclaim the one and only name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And Lord, before that time comes, you want us to proclaim that name because you love the people whom you have created. And Lord, the silent sound echoes in our heart because they don't know you. And Holy God, help us. Help us to take up our responsibility. Lord, help us to not allow fear to overtake us where we say we cannot do it because it costs too great. The cost is too great. Lord, help us to say whatever it takes, we will make your name known, so that every tongue, every tribe will one day sing the praises of your name. Hallelujah. We thank you, Holy God. And folks, as the worship team lead us, I would ask that same questions that I asked in the closing moment ago. What do we say? What do you say? We don't have to go to another country to proclaim His name. We don't have to go across the ocean to save those that are lost without Him. Whatever capacity that God has called you, I plead with you to respond, say, yes, here am I, here am I. The Lord does not want our ability. He wants our obedience. And through that, we know that He will set the captive free. As the worship team lead us, I would ask you, and Pastor, give me the liberty to open this altar. And I ask you, please come and respond to our Lord Jesus Christ in the manner that He is speaking to you right now. Would you do that? Worship team, please. Oh, I-